your Bibles tonight and turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter number 3 tonight. And we're continuing on the topic of prayer. And so for tonight, for those watching the stream, if I keep looking up there, I'm used to the camera being up there, so I got to train myself to look to the left tonight. But we're glad that we have that technology. For those that are ill, can't make it, they're able to still participate tonight. Praise the Lord for that. 1 Timothy chapter number 3. And tonight we're looking at prayer. And last week we looked at some things, specifically having patience in prayer, being patient, being full of faith in our prayers. And tonight we're going to be looking at the presence of the Lord. When we come into the presence of the Lord, how are we to come when we pray? And specifically, tonight, we're going to be looking at approaching the throne of grace. And in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 8, gives us a verse that has some very important, chapter number 2, verse number 8, not chapter 3, and a verse that is a short verse, but has some important truths for us that we need to learn tonight. If we could all stand out of respect for the reading of the Word of God, 1 Timothy chapter number 2, and verse number 8 tonight, 1 Timothy 2, 8. I will, therefore, that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Let's pray and ask the Lord's blessing tonight. Dear Father, I pray that you will bless this message, that you will bless us as we go through this passage, as we look at other passages tonight on prayer. And I pray that tonight our prayer lives would be improved. And that, dear Lord, that we would approach you in the way that we ought to. And tonight, dear Lord, I pray that if any listening to the stream tonight, or perhaps some in here, or maybe listening to this recording at a later time, Lord, they're not sure how to pray. They're not sure that they even know you. I pray that they would come to know you tonight, that they would hear this message, and that they would understand that you came and shed your blood, dear Lord Jesus, to pay for our sin. We thank you for that. We pray that you will bless this time together in your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. May be seated tonight. And we see some thoughts here, and we're going to look at, come back to them here in just a moment. Specifically one, I will therefore that men pray everywhere. And so, well, why does it say that? Pray everywhere. Why is that important? Don't we pray everywhere? Well, there were a lot of people that they would only pray, especially if they were Jews, they would pray at the temple, or they would pray at the synagogue, at a specific place. They didn't have this idea of a personal prayer life with the Lord, and that they could talk to the Lord anywhere. I mean, we can talk to the Lord in our car, we can talk to Him here, we can talk to Him at home, anywhere we are, at any given moment, we can pray to the Lord and come into the presence of God. But we're going to be looking at first tonight, number one, if you're taking notes, approaching the throne. Approaching the throne. When we come to the Lord, we are approaching the throne of grace. And we have this teaching from Hebrews chapter 4 and verse number 16. Let's turn over there. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse number 16. And a great truth it is that we have access to God. But how do we approach God? Do we even think of Him when we pray? That is something that can happen when we're so consumed with what we're thinking about that we even forget to think about God while we're praying. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Whenever we have a need, we're to come to the Lord. Now, is that just what we do? Do we just come to the Lord with our needs? Do we just ask and ask? No, there's other parts of our prayer life. Many times we focus on this one because it's easy for us to do. When we need something, we're in need or we're going through a trial, we should come to the Lord, but that should not be the only time that we do. We need to have a personal prayer life with the Lord. Now, do we think of God when we pray? Many times our minds are full of maybe the requests that we're making or thinking of others. At times, very little effort is spent on thinking of God Himself. You know, we think of the act of prayer. Is that just, you know, if we're praying, of course we're approaching God. Of course we are coming before His presence, right? Not necessarily. Depends on what's going on in our heart and our mind. There are some people that pray for the approval of others, for others' benefit. Or we can be praying for ourselves. What does Luke 18 say? Look at Luke chapter 18, and we see the example that Jesus gave of the publican and the Pharisee in their prayer life. Now, publican was known as a sinful person, a traitor to their country because they collected taxes for the Romans. And the Pharisees were the religious ruling class. They had all the righteousness. They did all the right things. They were very orthodox in their doctrine. You would think that this person would be the one that gets their prayers heard. Right? That's when they have it all figured out. They got their standards figured out. They've got everything all figured out. You would think that God, above anybody else, was going to hear him. Well, we find something very important in Luke 18, beginning verse number 10. Two men went up into the temple to pray. Now, remember what I said earlier, just a moment ago, that when people prayed, they would go to the temple to pray. For the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. Verse 11, the Pharisee stood, and I love this, every time I read I love this, and prayed thus with himself. And people would think he went to pray to God. He thought he was, but he wasn't going there for God. He was going there to be seen of everybody else. He was going for the purpose in prayer for him was not to come into the presence of God, but to have other people see him so that people could see his status, could see how holy he was, how right he was. And perhaps sometimes we're tempted to do this, but maybe we pray in public. When someone asks us to pray, I remember before I was saved, and we would go to Wednesday night prayer meeting, and we would kneel in the pew and with people, and people would ask me to pray. And I was in my teenager, you know, 13, 14 years old, and you know, I always had to make sure. I thought, man, people are expecting something out of me, so I better pray right. I better pray. I'm thinking, what are people going to think if I don't pray a good prayer? And so I would try, and I would muster up the best prayer I could, but I wasn't thinking of God. I was thinking what other people there hearing me would think. And if we're thinking that, we're not coming into the presence of God. But we see here again an example of a second person. And the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week, I give tithes of all that I possess. Now God knew that. But he wasn't saying it for God. Remember that. He was wanting people to know, wow, he fasts twice in the week. He gives tithes on everything. This is, and the Pharisees were in to such a degree, this was nothing to do with the law of God. It was part of the oral Torah, the pharitical law. And they would tithe, literally, if they had a mint plant, they would give one-tenth of that plant to the Lord, give it to the temple, like it was one leaf. They were that minute in all of that. So when he said all that he possessed, he meant it. And he was saying that because God already knew that. Remember, God knows all things. But he was doing it for others to hear him. Now, verse 13, the second man, and the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. So the Pharisee, even though maybe he had deceived himself in his mind, that he was praying to God, he was really not praying to communicate with the Lord at all. The publican, however, had a totally different attitude towards God. Had a totally different attitude. He realized that he was doing wrong. The Pharisee did not admit one thing he did wrong. He just told God all the things he did right. But the publican admitted that he was a sinner, admitted that he needed cleansing from God. And tonight, do we approach God in the way that the Bible commands, in a humble way? The publican would not even lift up his eyes to heaven. He did not have the assurance even. He was ashamed of the things that he had done. He had bowed his head in respect and reverence to God, and he called out to him. Tonight, do we realize that when we pray that we're approaching the holy throne room of God? The Bible calls it the throne of grace in Hebrews 4. That through, but how do we do that? Now, if we think of something, now that also this account here in Luke chapter 18 is an important example. Well, God is going to hear me. God's going to hear me because I do right, I dress right, I read my Bible every day, and God is going to hear my prayer because I do such a good job at doing right. If you are basing your approach to God on that, you're not getting any further than the ceiling. Because it's not through our righteousness that we have access to God. And it's not through our good works. Now, in a moment, we're going to see the need to have holy hands and holy, pure and holy hearts before we come to God. But we're not coming in on our own merits to the throne room of God. We come in on the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Isaiah chapter 64, verse number 6. We have forget this. You know, we know that we can't save ourselves, but somehow when we get saved, some people, they get the idea that now their righteousness matters, meaning that their righteousness earns them something and that their righteousness in doing right, now the Lord does reward it, but that they can impress God with how much they can do right. By the way, as a Christian, no matter how much we think we were trying to impress God, our righteousness is still as filthy rags as before. Isaiah 64, verse number 6. But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Say righteousnesses 10 times fast. Are as filthy rags. And we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. There is nothing that a finite man or woman, a limited, a sinful, temporary human being can offer the infinite God in regards to salvation or saying, okay, Lord, I've accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior to take me to heaven when I die, but now that my life is all changed, now the work you've done in my heart, now I'm good enough to access you through prayer. No. It's through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. It's through our high priest, Jesus Christ, that we have access to God. He makes intercession for us. There is nothing that we can say or do that will grant us access to God. Only through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Look at Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse number 22. Hebrews 9, 22. Only through Jesus can we have access to God. So, when we have that in mind, it's not the righteousness which we have done, but it's the righteousness of Jesus Christ and His shed blood. Blood. By the way, it's through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Hebrews 9:22. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. That's how we have forgiveness of sin, through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. So people say that, well, it's the death of Jesus. Yes, He died by bleeding to death. In that His shed blood was required. The blood of the Lamb had to be shed in the tabernacle in the temple and had to be sprinkled. On the Day of Atonement, the blood was sprinkled on the horns of the altar, the mercy horns of the altar and on the mercy seat, so that the righteousness of God could be satisfied, and it could only be satisfied by a blood sacrifice through Jesus Christ. And when we come to Him, we need to remember that God is waiting to hear our prayer. You know, I don't know if you ever thought this at times, but whenever you pray, it seems like, well, God will get that later. You know, the prayer that I just prayed, you know, we expect that it's not being transcribed and going into God's inbox. It's not going into a voicemail box somewhere. The God of the universe is listening to you when we pray. Our mind is focused on God and coming into the presence of God, and that we have faith that God hears us. But where is our mind focused? Maybe on other things, on other requests, on our own needs. This is not what we're to be focused on. This is why it is important to have a quiet place to pray to God, free from distraction, free from any outside influences. And prayer is work, because the devil's going to try his hardest to get you distracted on other things. I don't think we have to have a poll on this. How many of you in prayer time, you're praying about something and then you realize you're thinking way off tangent? How do I even get there? Happens to everybody. In that, that's the devil, and sometimes it's our own mind getting tedious of the concentrated effort. Prayer is not to be flippant. Prayer is not to be a light thing. It is to be a serious, concentrated effort on calling upon God. Matthew chapter 6, verse number 6 tells us this, But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, I think a quiet place. Sometimes in some of our homes, it's the only quiet place there is. Right? Go into the closet at 5 o'clock in the morning, there's no one else in there. Just make sure that you got a vent under the door or something. You know, it gets hot in there. But we see here, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. You know, we have the prayers, you know, now I lay me down to sleep, I pray to my Lord, my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, something like that. We teach that to our kids. We're teaching them to pray. That's a good thing, but you're teaching them a vain repetition. I mean, the Lord's Prayer is a wonderful thing. It's a model prayer, but if that's all we pray every single day, that's a vain. We turn it into a vain repetition. The Rosary is a vain repetition. Not even praying to the right person. Praying to the Virgin Mary is not going to do you any good. Praying to the saints is not going to do you any good. Praying to the God of heaven will be answered by faith. You know what's really sad? There are more Catholics that have faith in the Virgin Mary in prayer than most independent Baptists do in prayer to the Father. That's sad. In that, prayer has become a silent. Well, why? Because in America, we don't need anything. We have all that we need. We have more than what we need. We can get through life on our own. And in America is one of the few places in the world that you can get by with not needing much of anything from anybody. And we don't feel like we need God as much. But oh, we need Him every hour. We have needs. We have spiritual needs. We need to come before His presence daily. More than, I pray once a day. The Bible says pray without ceasing. We should always be in an attitude of prayer to ask God for wisdom, and He will impart it. That brings number two. There are some requirements for admittance. So first we saw approaching the throne. How do we do that? Through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Not our own righteousness, not our own goodness, but we see some requirements for admittance. Now let's look back at 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 8. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 8 tonight. There are some requirements for admittance into the throne room of God. Not just anyone can go there. Yes, it's by the shed blood of Jesus Christ that we go. But we need hands that are holy hands. Now, the Lord saying, I will, therefore, that men pray everywhere. Any place, anywhere. In the New Testament, you can pray anywhere. In your closet. Jesus said that. Pray in your closet. Pray everywhere. Lifting up holy hands. Now, we think of holy, we use holy so much in so many different areas, and maybe even in our religious systems, that we've lost the impact of holy. Holy means pure, without sin. Well, is it possible for us to enter into the prayer room of God without sin? Well, we know in ourselves there is sin, but only by the blood of Jesus Christ. Once again, can we be pure from sin? We're cleansed from sin. Now, these are hands that are free from sin. Now, Israel had a problem with idolatry, and Isaiah chapter 1, verse 15 tells us something very important about how God views the prayers of those who have dirty hands, so to speak. Instead of having holy hands, they are soiled hands, soiled with sin. What does God think about that? Did God accept their prayer? Well, in Isaiah chapter 1, verse number 15, is a very clear passage in that God did not. And when you spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Unholy hands. Soiled hands. And they had the opportunity and the ability to be cleansed of it, but they would not. That's why they were judged. It is true that we're not to trust in ourselves for admittance into God's throne. We just looked at that. However, we can soil the perfect robes of righteousness that Christ has purchased for us. Look at Revelation chapter 3, verse 4. That we can be spotted with the world. That we can become dirty because we live in a dirty, rotten world and we make mistakes and we fall and we sin and we do wrong. Revelation 3, 4. Thou hast a few names even in Sardis which have not defiled their garments. And they shall walk with thee in white, for they are worthy. So we can soil our garments. But you know what? 1 John chapter 1, verse 8 and 9, tell us what? But if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us. Cleanse us. Make those robes white again. Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He can do that. In order for us to be accepted by the Lord is that we lift up holy and pure hands out of a pure heart. Now look in Matthew chapter 5, verse 8 is true. You'll know the Beatitudes, probably know this. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall what? See God. They'll see what? They'll see God. They'll see God answer prayer. They'll know the presence of God. And this is how we can boldly come into the presence of God in our time of need, is not through ourselves, not through our goodness, not through all that we have, but through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, that He shed His blood and died upon the cross to pay for our sin, that it has been forgiven, the debt has been paid, we are justified through His blood, and that we can be holy and have holy hands, a holy and pure heart, a holy and pure mind, when we come to God also through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. The blood's amazing, isn't it? This is how we approach God. These are gates that we must go through. This is the place of admittance. Holy hands. So, Pastor, I try and have a right life and do the best that I can. You know, when you hear those words, the best that I can, there's something lurking. They know they're not doing what the Bible says somewhere in their life. Well, I'm just doing the best that I can. It's not about doing the best that you can. What would God have you to do? That's the important part. I'm just doing the best that I can. I tried and I pray and I try and do get everything right, but it seems that my prayers just aren't being answered. My life is not where it ought to be, and I just don't know what's going on. I was like, well, you know, is there things in your life? Well, no, everything is good. Let me ask you something. What about in your home? Is there something unholy in your house? Something all unholy in your lifestyle? Something unholy on the television? There's precious little that's holy on the television, especially today. Used to be more so in years gone by, but today there's nothing holy on there. And even the things that are supposed to be holy on, you know, Daystar and all these other things are not holy at all. Preach the wrong gospel, wrong doctrine, all kinds of things. Nothing holy about that. Just because they dress, look nice, and they speak real well, and they're eloquent and everything. I mean, I would never make it as a televangelist. I'm glad. Because people don't tend not to listen to televangelists anyway. Kind of made a bad name for themselves a little bit. Maybe there's something there. Maybe there's something on your phone that's unholy. Maybe there's something in the internet that's unholy. As well, Pastor, I don't have trouble with those kind of things. I'm not saying it has to be something that we classify as super bad. Well, it's not pornography, Pastor. Well, what is there something online that is unholy that you're involved with? Maybe it's something unholy on Facebook or on Instagram or some of these other things, or maybe it's something unholy in one of the television shows that you watch. Well, I don't watch television. I watch it on Netflix. What's the difference? What's the difference? There is no difference. It's just TV on demand, on your phone or on your tablet. Because people are like, well, Pastor, I don't watch television. Well, that's great. Do you watch PureFlix or Netflix and things like that? Same thing. Instead of, you know, years ago that... You know, we still have the standard that movie theaters are not the right place for a Christian to be. Amen? Oh, man, I've had pastors get me. I said, what do you mean? I go to the movie theater, and if in a Baptist people, I said, there's nothing holy at the movie theater. But now we don't have to go to the movie theater. We just wait 6 months or 3 months now. It's actually like 2 months now. And now we can watch it on Netflix or anything else. You can still watch the same trash, but no one knows who's watching it. That would interfere with your prayer life with the Lord. That would interfere with your effectiveness for God. Oh, we don't see that. Does it really matter? Oh, yes, it does. It matters. What we do in our life. What we do, what we involve ourselves with. Are we involved in unholy pursuits? Do we have an unholy relationship with someone? Maybe you're best friends with someone. Let me ask you this.
This is how we should pick our friends.
Let me ask you this question. Do they encourage you spiritually?
Do they tell you, this is what I read in my Bible today. I just love what I read in my Bible today. It's exciting.
Do you have a friend that said, what can I pray with you about?
If you don't have that kind of friend, it's not the right kind of friend. Or is it the other way around, that they discourage you from spiritual things? Oh, why do you go to that nutty church?
Yeah, we're all nuts around here, you know. Well, why do you go to and do this? Or
why do you always bring up the Bible and God? Those are not the type of people I need to be your friends.
Because they're only going to discourage you and discourage you and discourage you. But I'm trying to reach them. You can reach them. Amen. Oh, you can reach them. But you don't have to spend every moment of free time with them either. There are some things that we need to ask, some hard questions. Maybe the Lord's speaking to us right now, and He's asked, Lord, point out the unholy place, and He will. He'll point it out so that we can communicate with Him. So we have holy hands. We can lift them up and say, God, they're clean. You've made them clean.
Not hiding anything there. Can you stand before the presence of God? You know what? I hate this because a lot of people have taken lifting up of holy hands, and that when we see that, someone did that in a service a couple years ago. Like, oh, what's going to happen next? I'm sorry, Pentecostal stuff have really ruined that. That's biblical. Lifting up holy hands and things like that. You'll see even pastors, when in a conference, they hear a special, you see some churches, they raise their Bible up, raise a hand up, and we're like, oh no, what's going to happen? That's a good thing. You can do that. I mean, you see me do, I've done a couple times.
Just do that as praise to the Lord, lifting up holy hands, and we can come before the Lord to pray everywhere, and that we can hold up holy hands and, Lord, I'm clean. I'm coming before you. But if we're real honest, we can't do that. We can't do it.
What if there's something in my life? Well, find out if there is. You don't have to wonder. You know yourself. I hope you do anyway. Or maybe we should get into the Word of God and find out if we're where we're supposed to be. And we can lift up our hands that are holy and pure, that Jesus has made them that way.
Let's go back to 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 8. There are two hindrances at the end of the verse, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 8. Two hindrances that are given here that are hindrances in our prayer life. One of them we looked at last week a little bit, and I'll just touch on a few more things. Lifting up holy hands, comma, new thought, without wrath and doubting. Two hindrances. Let's deal with the first one, that of wrath. Now, there are many more hindrances to prayer, but these two God saw fit to bring to our attention for a reason. There are many hindrances, but God saw fit to bring out these two. Let's look at the first, that of wrath. The Bible has much to say about it. Wrath, anger, being angry at other people especially. We're definitely not to have wrath and anger with one another. We know that. Look at Ephesians 4, verse number 31. We know that we're not supposed to do that. We're not supposed to be angry. We're to put it away. God says put it away. As in, when it says put away, it's very interesting. When you look at the word put away in the New Testament or even in the Old, when God says put it away, it says divorce yourself from it. You know, well, the word put away is a reference to divorce in many places in the Bible. That's what it's called in olden days, being put your wife away, or put your, back then you couldn't put your husband away, but you could put your wife away and divorce them. And so what God is saying, put it away, break your off your relationship with it. Put it away, divorce it from yourself, separate it completely, put it away, get rid of it, you don't need it. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Put it away. You don't need it. That's definitely going to hinder your prayer life if you're angry at someone. If you're bitter at someone, you have anger and bitterness and wrath and malice, meaning you just want to see them destroyed, even your enemy. Do you realize even having bitterness towards your enemy can cause your prayer life to be interrupted? We don't think that's what we're talking about. That enemy that hates my guts, I don't like them either. And we have bitterness in our heart. Well, I just don't like them. You can just say you don't like them. You can have bitterness in your heart over what they did to you.
You know, instead of saying, well, I don't like them, so I love them in the Lord. It's hard to love them sometimes, but I do my best in the, through the power of the Lord to love them. All that'll interfere with your prayer life too. But, well, Pastor, we know that. But interesting, look at verse 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 8. Now we answer this question. We look at, so what kind of wrath is he talking about? Well, what are we talking about here? We've got to take a context of what we're talking about. The first part, what are we talking about in this verse? Prayer. Talking to the Lord. And so one of the hindrances that we can have is wrath. Yes, toward other people, but also wrath towards God. Being angry at God. There are times that we're tempted to be angry because we do not understand the situation. By the way, if you don't understand what's going on, the reaction is not to get angry. Frustration. Lashing out. That's not the way to do it. Not the way to go at all. There are times that we're tempted to be angry. And you know what? The one that was tempted to be angry was Job. You know, Job 1:22. That he sinned not with his mouth nor charged God foolishly. He didn't get angry. He could have. He had a lot to say. He did a lot he didn't understand. We should never shake our fist at God in anger. Well, I don't understand. Why are you doing this to me? Oh, that's not going to go. We have no right to lash out in anger at a holy and just God, a loving God. This is what makes it hard because God many times does not reveal why we endure things. Nothing wrong with asking that. So, Lord, what purpose do you have in this? Sometimes he lets us know. But many times he doesn't. And when God says, no, I'm not going to tell you, people sometimes, Christians, in the midst of a situation, is they can throw a temper tantrum with God. Well, I need to know. I need to understand. Why aren't you telling me? Why aren't you showing me? Just remember something. He's not obligated to tell us the background details. He has no obligation, no promise, no obligation to tell us what's going on. He has no obligation to tell us the purpose he has in it. But he does tell us this, a promise. Look at Romans chapter 8, verse number 28. Romans 8, 28. A great comfort to many people. Just know this, that something good is going to come out of it. Just know that God's purpose is always a holy and a just and a good purpose. Romans 8, 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. It'll work out for you. If you're walking with God, and it seems that even though we know this, we know that everything's not going to be roses, we know everything, there's going to be hard times come, and that it just seems right when we start off on for walking for the Lord and we're on fire for Him, that it just seems all these things start happening. And we say we're not surprised, but in the honest, we kind of went, wow, the Bible really means that. That we shall suffer persecution, that we're going to suffer loss, that there's going to be problems. But then when it does happen, and we ask God, well, didn't it happen a little quickly, Lord? Couldn't we wait a little ways down the road? I said it was going to be bad. I didn't think it was going to be this bad. You know what? As Christians, we could do well just to stop thinking so much and just trust the Lord. Just trust Him. Trust Him. God is a good God. And we can communicate with this just and holy and good God on a personal basis anywhere, anytime, no matter what's going on. We can come before His presence. And that brings us to the second hindrance, and that is doubts. So we're not to be angry with other people, not to be angry with God, but not being angry with yourself. What about that? Well, there's nothing wrong with being angry with yourself. Yes, there is. Yes, there is. We need to repent of that and bring that to the Lord. Second is doubt. We looked at this hindrance last week, that if we're not patient, it shows a lack of faith in God. As Christians, we're to live by faith. Look at Hebrews chapter 10 and verse number 38. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse number 38. We're to go forward in faith daily, every single day. Not just Sunday. Not just Wednesday. But every day, we're to go forward in faith.
Hebrews 10, verse number 38. Now the just shall go to church on Sunday by faith. Now the just shall go soul winning by faith. Now the just shall do their devotional time by faith. Now, yes, all those answers are true, but here we go. Shall live by faith. What does that mean? Every moment of every day needs to be done in faith. Everything we do, every situation that we're in, everything that's going on in our life is done by faith. For the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, this is an interesting verse. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Now right here, this is talking about those that come to the Lord but for salvation, but they don't quite, they can't do it. They think, well, do I really want to put all my eggs in one basket? Why not diversify and believe in many paths to the Lord? But as a Christian, this means something. The word draw back has the idea of hesitating. Maybe you picture in your mind that there's a burning building. And up on the third story in this apartment building, there is you. And the building is completely engulfed, your room's on fire, and the firemen are outside with their big net saying, "Jump, we're going to catch you. We promise, we have caught hundreds of people. We can do it. Jump so that you might be saved." And you know what? You look at that net and you look at those men, you know, they're big, strong guys, and they said, "Hey, well, they've got a good track record. They never dropped anybody yet." You know, Jesus has a perfect track record. He's never not forgiven somebody yet that truly called upon him. Amen? There was nothing he wasn't able to forgive. There was nothing he wasn't able to take care of. He has a perfect track record. And Jesus is there waiting to receive us and to give us eternal life. But you look at that fireman down there and you look at them and so you know what? I'm just scared. What if? Oh, famous words. What if? Well, what if there's a tear in the net? Well, what if one of those guys didn't eat their Wheaties this morning? Well, what if I jump and I slip and I miss the net? Well, what if and what if and what if and what if? Oh, we can what if ourselves right into the grave. We can what-if ourselves right into the pit of hell. We can also what-if ourselves into a wrong relationship with the Lord because we don't have faith. As a Christian, we can have the same reaction in prayer when we're faced with faith in God. We trust Him for salvation, but we have trouble in having faith. Maybe it's a big prayer request. Maybe it's a seemingly impossible situation. Maybe it's just something that is just seems impossible to you. You know, some people, it's not a matter of as big a matter of faith to believe God can do things. You know what? Aren't those? You know, you look at those people. Let's pray by faith, and we know it's going to happen, and we just are so excited that God's going to answer our prayer. And you look at that person, and they got more faith than I have, and they irritate you. Well, they have more faith than I do. Why don't I have that kind of faith? Exactly. Why don't you? Because you drawn back. Because maybe you prayed for something big and you really expected God to answer and He said no. Or maybe we prayed wrongfully, like we learned last week, to consume upon our lust and think, well, God doesn't answer my prayers. Oh, God answers prayer, the right ones, especially if you're saved and you're right with Him and you come before Him, He will answer your prayer. And if you're right with Him and have a pure heart and right desire, you're not going to ask amiss. Well, I'm afraid I'm just going to ask for the wrong thing. Well, study your Bible, ask God, what should I ask for? You know, many times we don't even know what we need. God does. And it doesn't work like, well, God, just take care of the needs I need. I don't even know what I have, but just take care of them. And I say, Lord, what should I pray for? And He'll tell you. I pray for this. And He tells you, I'm like, what? I need to ask for that? What do I need to ask for that for? Just if we're going to jump from that burning building, we need to just say, I have faith in those firemen. I have faith in that net. And you know what? God put them there. I'm going to jump. And over you go. The same way, when we come to the Lord, if we're to live as a just person, we need to live by faith. And so when we come to God, we can't have any doubts. Well, God, I hope you hear me. That's a prayer that it's not going to get very far. We know from the Bible, God's Word, that He hears us when we pray. And we can have confidence that He hears us. And we can have confidence, not arrogance. There's a difference. We can have confidence. And by the way, the things that we're to have confidence in have nothing to do with us. They have to do everything to do with Jesus Christ, everything to do with the Holy Spirit, everything to do with God the Father, and everything to do with the promises of Scripture. So that we may come and pray in faith and know that God hears and know that God answers and know that God's timing is perfect and know that God is our all in all and we don't need to worry about it. That's how you have less stress in your life. Trust God. Trust Him. Have faith. The just shall live by faith. You walk by faith, not by sight. Well, I don't see it. That's great. You don't have to. You just need to believe it. I don't see it, Pastor. We use that as a phrase, a cliche of, well, something. We don't understand something. Well, it's not necessarily that we don't understand. You know, when someone tells you, well, I just don't see it. No, especially when you're talking about someone. Well, I think that person has the potential to do this. I don't see it. No, really, it's not what you don't see. It's that you don't believe it. We see the possibility, but we don't believe it. And there's a lot of Christians that say, well, I don't see it, Pastor. I don't see in this area of prayer. I just don't see it. And you don't believe it. I ask you something. Do you believe that Jesus Christ saved you from your sin? If you don't believe in prayer, then there's a problem there. Did you believe in the prayer that you prayed to ask Jesus to save you from your sin? Hope you did. Well, I don't know. Then I don't know if you're saved then. If you doubt prayer works, you need to check your salvation. But we can be confident, knowing that through Jesus Christ we can be heard. Don't let doubt and faithlessness hinder your prayers. Let God be God, and you be the faithful servant who calls upon Him. That's all we need to do. I think that our modern society complicates things overly. God is God. You are you. He is infinitely powerful and loving and just and holy, and we are miserably weak and fragile and sinners in need of a Savior. But no, we spend thousands of hours teaching our children today in our country that you're strong enough. Spend thousands of hours teaching our children that there is no God. Thousands of hours teaching our children that they can do it on their own. They don't need anybody, including mom and dad. You can do it on your own. And we wonder why we have trouble getting people to see their need of Jesus Christ. We have trouble with that. Because they're strong enough. They're good enough. The way they live is okay. It's hard. But that carries over into Christianity. That carries over into our Christian families. Well, we just need to put our boots on and tighten up, pull up our bootstraps, and we can do it. You don't trust God. We do so much on our own that we didn't need to, because God could have done so much more if we had prayed and had faith and didn't doubt. You know why we do it ourselves? Because we doubt God is concerned about it. We doubt that God will even be worried about what we're doing. And I'm not saying we sit around and say, you know, Pastor, I pray for lost people. I pray that God would save lost souls. Let me ask you something. Do you go out and try and win them? Well, no, that's a faithless prayer. God sent somebody. He sent you. Send more people. Nothing wrong with that. Lord, I'm going. Help other people to go. Help me to encourage other people to go. Now, that's a faithful prayer. But shirking your responsibility and saying, well, God will just have to take care of it. What a wrong view we have. Let's be careful of this. Let's be careful to these hindrances to prayer. Let's make sure that we have the requirements for admittance down and that we approach the throne and the proper attitude, and the proper belief. So tonight, Are we focusing our prayers to the Lord, or are we just praying to pray? Never praying for selfish reasons, making sure that we follow the admittance process and don't let the hindrances of wrath and doubt hinder your prayer life tonight. May the Lord spoken to you about something. Maybe there's things that we need to get right tonight. In a moment, we're going to close the service and have our invitation time. I encourage you to come. Say, Lord, I want a better prayer life with you. I want a stronger relationship with you. I don't want to have a heart full of doubt or anger or whatever it is. I don't want to have any doubts about you, Lord. I trust you completely. The altar will be open. I encourage you to come. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, for tonight. I pray as we come to you this evening that if any hearts have doubted or if any hindrances or anything that makes us unholy in our life, dear Lord, that we would lay it at thy feet tonight and ask for forgiveness so that we may be able to come to you faithfully and humbly and boldly to know that you hear us, dear Lord. We pray that you would guide us and direct us and help us as we come to this time and place of searching. And Lord, your Holy Spirit has spoken to hearts tonight. And Lord, the decision is up to that individual person to come to you and to ask for boldness, to ask for that forgiveness, to lay down the doubt and the fear and the wrath, whatever it is, dear Lord, or something unholy in the life, that you would take it and cleanse it, make them pure so they may have holy hands to lift up to you in prayer. I pray thy blessing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.